All right. So most of you don't know this, but Pastor Ron is listening right now. So this little gadget I have, if I go off course, I get a good electroshock. So if I jump, you'll know what's going on. But anyway, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. And Ron and Susie, our pastor and his wife, are out in California at the Shepherds Conference. It's a great conference that John MacArthur and many guests there host, just to make sure that the shepherds of the flock are getting fed. So we have an opportunity to send our shepherd out there. Well, many of you know when I get a chance to fill in for Ron, I like to kind of study and talk about what I'm going through. Today's no different. I like to preach on things that I'm learning and the Lord's teaching me. It'd be interesting if the one time I would say, hey, let's show hands in the church, raise our hands. We're not going to do it, but I just wonder what the hands would look like if I asked, how many of you out there came this morning concerned about something? I think we'd see a lot of hands. And then I would say, how many of you came worried about something? And it'd probably be a lot of hands. And then, how many of you feel anxious about it? And we'd probably see a lot of hands. So this morning, you know, if you think about it, the world we live in is fraught with things that we should and do, that do concern us. Seems like just about any direction you look, there's always something there that's vying for to concern us. We talk about fractured families. We talk about crippling financial times. We talk about political strife. We talk about, you know, violence and immorality. The economy's, you know, what's going on there? What's going on with my job? Is it secure? Is it not? What's going on with my health? You know, a number of things. Uncertain futures. Even religious persecution gets vies for our attention. You know what? Just fill in the blank with your concern today. And we live in a constant tidal wave of bad news, it seems like. And that shouldn't surprise us because we live in a sinful world. But it's, you know, in light of the bad news and the things that concern us, it's very easy for us to forget the command that Paul just gave us that we just read in Philippians 4, where he says, be anxious for nothing. We're going to be looking at that this morning. It seems that worry and anxiety are what I call the acceptable sins. What do I mean by that? Everybody does it, so how can it be bad? You know? And I titled this The Silent Sins because God has been convicting me of some things in my life that we as church brothers and sisters generally don't challenge and encourage each other in. So for example, today it's going to be worry and anxiety, but other ones I think that God is laying on my heart is eating and our health. Also, giving. Also, gossip. Some things down the road you can expect to hear from me if I get a chance to fill in for Pastor down the road. But this morning, by God's grace, we're going to look and dive into this idea about the silent sin or the acceptable sin of worry. For some of you, if you're like me, worry and anxiety is my favorite pastime, it seems. And I think I can stand right there with Paul this morning and say, I am the chief of worriers. That's why I wanted to speak on this morning. Okay? It seems like it occupies a large portion of our time. What's going to happen? How's this going to work out? We often use terms to describe the problem that help us feel less culpable. You know, I'm not really anxious or worried. I'm just concerned. Or, you know what, I'm a bit nervous about that. Or I have apprehension about how that's going to work out. Or I'm a little uneasy about how things are going to work out. But as we will see, God calls it one word, and it's sin. So must you and I treat it as such. So why do we find it so easy to worry? Okay, it's a sin that ensnares most believers from time to time. Shouldn't we know better? Moreover, shouldn't we be able to find the tools in Scripture to conquer anxiety and then guard ourselves from slipping backwards? So our goal this morning was we're going to apply 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 about Scripture being profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So that's our goal this morning. And we will use Scripture to convict us of sin. We will use Scripture to teach us to correct this sin. And then we're going to use Scripture to train us in righteousness. So we're going to begin with teaching and conviction. And before we do, I'm just like you to join me with prayer as we pray over this. And then we'll get started. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would just work in our hearts and minds and take your scripture and apply it to each person according to their need. We pray, Lord, as we look at this important topic of worry and anxiety, the sins that so easily ensnare us that, Lord, we generally don't talk much about in Christian circles. I pray, Lord, that you would work in a way only you can do. Use me in a way that would magnify Christ in this area. And, Lord, I pray that you would just have your way with each soul here this morning. And if there be one that does not know you, as know Christ as their personal Savior, you would use these words to convict them of their need for that even this morning. And when it's all said and done, Lord, may you be well pleased with how we worship through the preaching and teaching and the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, Rick, did we get handouts passed out? Does anybody not have a handout this morning? Okay. Got a couple up here, Rick, if you could, two of them. Brother Scott will get them. So as I said, we're going to start with a few basic things here. Let me see if I can get my PowerPoint up here. That would be nice. Nope. Yes, all right, we're in business. All right, so as we look, worry and anxiety are sins. Okay? As we looked at Philippians 4, verse 6, God commands us to be anxious for nothing. And that is a command. That is not a suggestion. It is not a, well, if you really want to live the godly life, this is one way to get there. This is a command for every believer in Christ. We are to be anxious for nothing. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Okay. In Matthew chapter 6. Well, I lost my place there. Bear with me. We see some words of our Savior. Verses 25 through 34. Should be a familiar passage for you. But notice what he says here. Beginning with verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Notice right there. Right there is a command. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Okay. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather nor into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you can? Which of us can? None. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry. There's a second time. Okay? Second time, comparative and command. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. So when we're worrying, who are we most like? Unbelievers. We're just like unbelievers when we worry. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. That's the third time he said, do not worry. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day in its own trouble. So we see the first thing, God forbids worry and anxiety. Okay? Now think about it. Obsessing over these doubts and fears does what? It shows blatant distrust for God's power and His love. It's a blatant distrust. When I use the term blatant, you should be thinking of two things. If someone does something that's blatant, they're in your face about it. Right? And it's amplified. So when we go around worrying and we have anxious thoughts, we are right in the face of God saying, God, I know you mean well by what you say, but I'm just sure you can't pull it off. That's what I'm saying. It's one thing to doubt a future decision or an outcome, but it's a completely another thing to doubt the Lord. And we're in His face about it. We're saying, I trust all the things you can do for me, Lord, except this one. This is one I have to hold on to. I've got to do it. You cannot do it. Okay? But you think about it. But in spite of the idea of creeping in, it's so easy for us to fall into this sin. So, Okay, as we've seen this idea, why is worry sin? Firstly, God forbids it. The second reason it's sin is worry shows a lack of faith in God and a disbelief in His Word. Now, Jesus isn't going to tell us four times not to worry without giving some scripture that we can apply to see this antidote. Okay? Now, notice, if we go back to Matthew chapter 6 that we just read there, notice, as we see here, at the end of verse 30, when we worry, he says in verse 30, oh, at the very end, oh, you of little faith. So when we're worried and we're full of anxiety, not only are we like the Gentiles or the unbelievers, we demonstrate to others and to Christ, we have minuscule, if you look at the word, it's minuscule faith. So we see that. Okay. Let me keep up with my PowerPoint here. Okay. So if you think about it, he talks about this idea of being a little faith. If you worry, what kind of faith do we manifest? Minuscule faith, according to Jesus. Okay. Now think about it. If you're a child of God here today, by definition now, you have a heavenly Father. Okay. But when we worry and we're anxious, we act like we don't have one. He says, then we go around beginning to ask things like, what shall I eat? What shall I wear? What shall I do? Oh no, Lord, how am I going to get through this? So we see, we act like an unbeliever. And the world can see no difference when we're commanded to live such a life that they will see our good works and glorify God in heaven. We can't do that when we're preoccupied with worry. But no, another reason why worry is a sin. Worry damages the body. It damages your body. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we see, think about, worry is a sin that cruelly inflicts a severe toll on the sinner. How many studies have you seen about the terrible effects of anxiety and worry upon the body? Okay. There's a whole thing, but this is interesting. I want you to know some insight on this. The word worry comes from the old English term wargan, which means to choke or strangle. So think about that. Anyone who's dealt with serious anxiety knows the exact impact it has on your mind. It strangles your mind, where that word comes from. Studies after one after another talk about the serious physical effects and repercussions, okay, that we see. Excessive worry causes some people to eat too much. It causes other people to eat too little. Okay? Others don't eat well enough, as I talked about. They're locked in the grip of anxiety. It, in general, worry and anxiety interrupts most healthy patterns in our life. Worriers get less exercise, they get less sunlight, they get less interaction with others as they withdraw into the cocoons of anxiety. As it continues to go, eventually it gets caused into anxiety, depression, and isolation, as we can see from study after study. So not only does God forbid worry, not only does worry show a lack of faith in God and disbelief, keep my things going here, it also damages the body, but also worry wastes valuable time and limits your spiritual usefulness. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, we are commanded to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. How? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So we are to be about walking circumspectly, that idea of self-examination, being careful where we go, but we're to redeem the time. Worrying consumes an inordinate amount of time, that could be better spent thinking on things that are more profitable and more biblical. And worst of all, worry and anxiety significantly damages your spiritual usefulness. When you are gripped in worry and anxiety, okay, you think about it, it just almost paralyzes us. And we can't be useful for God when we're in such state. Over and over and over in Scripture, we see it. God wants us, His children, wants us as believers to be preoccupied with what? Him. And when we begin to get anxious, when we begin to worry, naturally the focus goes off of God, off of Christ, and onto what? Self. And that's completely against what Scripture would have. Colossians 3:2 says, and this is commandments very clear, we are to set our minds where? On the things above, and where not? On the things of the earth. So God's very clear that when we are anxious and we are worried, we're consumed with it, we are in violation of His commandment. So we see four reasons why worry is sin. God forbids it. As we've seen, it shows little faith, it damages the body, and it wastes valuable time. So now, what is worry? Okay? That's interesting, if you consider it. There's actually three components here that lead to worry and to anxiety. And notice the progression. Okay? So what are concern? What is worry? What's anxiety? Well, concern is a matter that engages a person's attention. Okay? Now, Scripture never says condemns being concerned. There's things we should be concerned about. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. You should be concerned about that. Okay? We should be concerned about the sinfulness of the world. We should be concerned about sharing the gospel of Christ. We should, all those things, we should be concerned. That's okay. But where it becomes a problem is when it gives birth to worry. Worry, then, is to be troubled, I like this word, or tormented by cares. Okay? I mean, troubled or I'm tormented. But what happens then? If I continue to let worry have its way, it gives birth to anxiety. And anxiety is full of mental distress or panic or uneasiness because of what? Fear of danger or misfortune. So you can see how it proceeds. If I don't keep the concern in check, I become a worrier. And if I become a worrier, I become anxious to the point where I am such a mental distress that I am profitable for nothing because I'm so consumed with what we see there. Okay? Now, worrying is not the same as concern. When I use that term concern, concern is exercising foresight or preparing for the future, making godly plans. The reason that, men, we have life insurance is for the fact that I am concerned about what could happen if the Lord calls me home early. So I take prudent steps to prepare for that. But I don't go around worrying about if the Lord's going to take me home tomorrow. You see the difference. All these type of things are biblically legitimate activities when it comes to concern. But what's the indicators? Okay? What's the indicators that I'm passing from concern, which is legitimate, to worry, which is illegitimate? Well, here's some things you can test, you can use yourself. Am I starting to focus on an unrealistic view of the problems? I'm starting to amplify them. That's one indicator. Another one is dwelling on the issue. I become preoccupied with it, and I begin to forecast dire circumstances. Lord, if this continues, I know for certain I will not be able to endure it. I'm starting to cross now. I have crossed from concern to worry. Here's another one, one of my favorites that the Lord's convicted me of. Scenarios and contingencies. Right? Well, I got five scenarios here I can work out. And if that happens, then I'm going to do this. And if scenario Bravo happens, I know I'm going to do this. But if that gets really bad, scenario Charlie, I've got a contingency for that. I've now crossed over. If I have excessive or ongoing tension in my body over the issue, if I become restless or feeling of being edgy or irritable, I'm crossing over from being concerned to worry. If I end up with anxiety and a preoccupation, I can't get my mind off the issue, I've crossed over. And if I see my physical well-being suffering, I see weight gain over the issue. I see weight loss over the issue. I end up with acidic stomach. You guys know the feelings. That's, I have crossed over. Headaches, all those things. So we see, what is worry? Well, we saw the definition there. But worry, as I have here, is a good emotion, which is concern, focused where? On the wrong day. It's a good emotion, concern, but I'm projecting it into the future. Therefore, I sin. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 again. Look what the Lord said here. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about when? Tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay? So it's one thing, as we see, each day has enough trouble of its own that the Lord is saying. And we can't certainly be concerned about the day, but we're not to project. It's one thing to be concerned about a problem you're facing. It's a quite another thing to be worried about a problem and then begin to project it into the future. That's what God forbids. And generally, when we project it into the future, I don't know, I haven't met anybody yet that says, okay, this is where the problem is. I project it in the future, and wow, what great things are going to happen. Usually when we project, what do? It's the bad circumstances. Okay? The bad circumstances. This is the bad thing that's going to happen to me. And Lord, I really don't want that. So I know I say I trust you, but in this situation, it really requires me. I got to fix this, as we see. So certainly we believe in wise planning, but after doing all you're able to do for the day, and you're still fearful about the future, the Lord says you are not to do that, and that is sin. So what do we see? Worry is a good emotion, a concern focused on the wrong day. Well, what else is worry? Worry is experiencing unnecessary distress in the face of what? Imaginary suffering. So I'm having unnecessary distress over something because I think this is going to happen. I imagine this is going to be the outcome. And really what I say is, Lord, if that's the outcome, I really don't like that. I really don't want that. So therefore, I must be preoccupied to do what? To prevent it from happening. Okay? So worry is fear in the absence of actual danger. Okay? It's overestimating the possibility of danger and magnifying the degree of potential adversity. Worry is often accompanied by imaginary, pessimistic, and foreboding outcomes, as we see. And the last one we see here, I mean, before I get there, I was interesting as I was talking with Paul Wahlberg. Some of you know Paul. He works with the Biblical Counseling Ministry here in Toledo. And he had a comment that I thought was just really profound. He says, this is what he says. He says, we are not prophets, so stop making prophecies. We're not prophets, so stop making prophecies about what's going to happen to you in the future. But also we see, what else is worry? Worry is anticipating future suffering without anticipating the grace God has promised to those who suffer. Okay? So in other words, we're anticipating something bad to happen, but we don't anticipate the grace that God gives to those that suffer with it. Okay? So we think about it. Worry is thinking about your future as though God will not be able to take care of you. Okay? Now, one of the most common manifestations of this is what I like to call the despairing prophecies. Things like, now here's some words you might want to listen for the next time you or someone you're friends with or something that you can help with. But here's some statements you might hear. I could never face anything like that. I could never do that. Okay? I would be devastated if this thing happened. I would just die if this was to occur. I wouldn't be able to handle anything like that. I would be shattered if that happened. I don't know about you, that would be unbearable. Those are words that usually indicate that we have crossed over from concern into worry. That would be, you can kind of wrap them all up into what I call the grand worry statement. That would be the most awful, horrible, terrible, unbearable, catastrophic calamity that could ever happen to me. That's how we act. Okay? Now, Paul's distress. As we looked at beginning in this in Philippians, Paul writing, but Paul understood this. There was something in Paul's life that caused him considerable distress. We don't know what it is. But we know that he prayed 3 times to have it depart. Considering this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. So remember, God. How did God answer Paul's prayer 3 times? It was no. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Interesting. This is the apostle that wrote the words to be anxious for nothing. We need to keep that in mind. All the things Paul suffered with, even up to and including, he says, be anxious for nothing. So rather than worrying about this thorn in the flesh, how it was going to adversely affect him, what did he do? He brought it into himself that God would provide him all the grace he needed to endure it. Interesting. You think about this, Paul even boasted about this and how God would use this and glorify him in his infirmities. Rather than fretting about it and worrying about it, he boasted in it. And that's the biblical pattern that we are to have. So what else is worry? Well, this is probably one of my favorites. Worry is the byproduct of an undisciplined mind. Worry is the byproduct of an undisciplined mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, you remember this passage? He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and in love and what? A sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a spirit of a sound mind. The Greek term for the sound mind that it talks about here implies self-control. Okay? Especially as it applies to one's thoughts. Self-control as it applies to one's thoughts. Also, it can be used to self-control as it applies to decisions and self-control as it applies to making judgments. That idea of a sound mind, that idea that we see is one's keeping one's thoughts captive, as we see. Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. Okay? So really, what this term that we're looking at in 2 Timothy here, 1:7, talks about sound mind. It may be a good way to paraphrase that would be to have right thoughts about something. To have right thoughts about something. Or to let one's mind correctly guide one's body. That one says there's something going on in the mind when we get into worry and anxiety. So defeating fear and anxiety and worry is a matter of learning how to control our thoughts. Okay? So question is, how do we do this? Okay? Let's go back to Philippians. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Here Paul's going to give us the antidote, or you might think about the treatment for this condition. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. I don't know if you ever noticed these, but when we read these verses are actually connected. Sometimes we focus on verses 6 and 7, but we don't read the other parts that go with it, 8 and 9. But it's all together as we look at this. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We generally stop right there. Lord, I'm praying, I'm supplicating here, Lord. Where's my peace? But he goes on to say in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Then he says, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now notice the promise. The promise is what? Peace. He doesn't promise to change your circumstances. He offers something that's 100 times better than what you're going to do by being constantly worried or focused on something, as we see. So think about it. So what's the prescription here? Well, there's three components that we're going to see. We're going to see biblical praying, as we see that, biblical thinking, and then biblical action. So first, biblical praying. Now notice some things here. Paul talks about three words he uses for prayer. He says here in verse, as we just read, verse 6, but in everything by prayer. Prayer is the most common word for prayer in God's Word. That starts off with, we just basically converse with God. But what we're seeing here, Paul's saying, this is not your average run-of-the-mill prayer. He says, also, your prayer and supplication. So what's the difference between prayer and supplication? Supplication, you can think of it as this idea, it's a more specific term for prayer that's used only a few times in God's Word. It's usually used in terms of something someone needs urgently. It is prayer with a focus. It's pouring your heart out to God about a specific thing that has you concerned. So he says, yes, we go into prayer, but we go into it with a sense of fervency. And then he uses the word requests, simply saying that refers to there is the details about your need. So he's saying you go in to pray, you pour your heart out before God over this issue, and you give him all the details, all the things that are concerning you around this issue. It's being honest with God is what Paul's saying here. So in other words, we start with prayer, we go into supplication, and we pour out our heart in the details. As I said, this is not your average run-of-the-mill prayer. But also, notice, there's a qualifier, and it is with thanksgiving. Now, folks, this isn't a formula. It's not like, okay, Lord, I've given you my request, and all right, now, I've got to come up with a few things to be thankful for. And then if I do that, God is obligated, where's my peace? Folks, that's how I was thinking. And it's very easy to fall into that. But our prayers must not just be with petitions about what we need. There needs to be something that we can think about when we think about with thanksgiving. And I've got three things here, just to think about when you get into the issue of praying with thanksgiving in this situation. I've got past, present, and future. Now, when you think about thanking God for something in the past, remember how in the Old Testament, Israel was known to make markers to remember things that happened to them? We should have those in our personal life, our family life, that we can look back on and we can say in the past, God, how have you delivered me from similar circumstances? I can be grateful for that, Lord. I can thank you that this situation I'm facing, I recall something similar either I went through or someone else that went through. Lord, thank you that you delivered me there. And that gives me hope for the future. But also the present. What is it in these present circumstances that I can be thankful for, God, that you brought me to? It might just be, as I was going through some things recently, God, I am so thankful because this is driving me to my knees. God, I am so thankful that I've got people that are reaching out and helping me. God, I'm so thankful that this has given me more of a tender spirit when it comes to suffering. So we can look at those. Also, in the future, can you think of things that how God might be working this out for your betterment going forward in your life? And that will give us pause. So we see that. Prayer, supplication, requests, and then being thankful in the past, the present, and the future for this. Okay, but also biblical thinking. Now notice here in verse 8, these connect. That separating statement you have in your Bible doesn't exist in Scripture, right? So he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, and he goes right through the list. At the end, he says, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, I ask you, what is the only thing that is true? God's Word. That's it. Tell me something that's whatever thing. What, tell me something that's more lovely than God's Word. Tell me something that is of good report more than God's Word. So we see there, he's telling us biblical thinking has to be focused on those things that are true, which is God's Word. Think about what we're trying to say. To overcome fear and worry, we have to have a disciplined mind. We have to replace our anxious thoughts with biblical thoughts. We have to replace our thoughts of theologically inaccurate things with things that are theologically accurate about the problem. Our fears about the future that are unrealistic must be replaced with whatever things are true. Things that conform to reality, which is only found in God's Word. Now, let's do an example. Turn with me to Psalm 62. Now, you probably never noticed this. I hadn't until someone pointed it out to me recently. But the 62nd Psalm, now notice, the 62nd Psalm, I'm going to read through, and you can kind of see here through verse 6. Now here's David. He says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down with his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now notice something here. Contrast the first two verses with verses 5 and 6. First, David says, truly my soul silently waits for God. But notice in verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone. So what's he doing there? He quotes Scripture, and then he has to come back and he has to tell himself to wait silently for God. So he's taking the Scripture and he's applying it. He's taking the idea of taking the personal pronouns and taking them, the impersonal pronouns, and making them personal. So notice David put into practice the Scripture that he quoted. He begins to meditate on it, telling himself that he needs to do these things. And just for sake of time, I have a number of Scriptures here. You can write these down in 1 Corinthians 10:13 about no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Temptation can be referred to really translated as a trial. In Jeremiah 15:5 through 8, you'll see the difference between the two people, one that trusts in the Lord being in a barren desert, one that trusts in the Lord being planted by the waters of life. Psalm 37:39, the Lord is my strong home in time of trouble. You can see Psalm 46, 1 and 2 and 2 and 10 there. As we see, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And goes on, the Lord of hosts at the end is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. A refuge is a place of safety, as we can see that as well. Isaiah 26, 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you, for he trusts in you. I give you all these scriptures, there's a number of them, but here's the thing. The more scripture that you have that you can meditate on, the stronger your spiritual tranquilizer will be. You have to not only just read these, you have to pray them back, you have to meditate upon them, and you need to memorize them. Now here's the thing, and I know I'm running short on time here, so I'm going to have to kind of compress this, maybe do part two a little bit later, but my wife was encouraging me something when I was really going through it, my trials and things over the last few months. And you know, this idea of resisting the devil and he will flee from you. And you know all these things and people tell you that. But she said something profound that I hadn't really considered before. The last thing Satan would ever want you to do when you started feeling anxious is focusing on God's Word. That's how we resist the devil when it comes to this. The last thing he would want is to keep, the more he torments you to get worried and to get anxious, the more you turn to God's Word. He would never want that. And eventually, as he knows, every time I go and I try to get those thoughts in Larry's head and he turns around and he gets out the Word, he's praying, he's supplicating, he's meditating, he's memorizing Scripture, eventually he's going to say, I need to move on to somebody else because this isn't getting my goal. But the moment he gets you focused on self, guess what? He's going to pour it on to make sure whatever you do, you don't go back here. And that's what we need to understand when it talks about him going to and fro looking for someone to devour. We only have one spiritual weapon, and it's God's Word. Okay. Lastly, I just want to mention, there you go, I just mentioned that one, about your spiritual tranquilizer. Biblical action. Now notice what Paul said there at the end of Philippians. He basically said what? The things that you saw me, the things you heard from me, the things you know from me, do them. So, yes, there are things in verse 9 that we can be doing. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do them. And the God of peace will be with you. So I think there's two things that we could look at when it comes to categories of action. Biblical action that can be taken today to prevent the situation that's causing the worry. Are there things that God has put on your path that you can do to take some action to prevent what you're thinking, you're concerned about from happening? But remember, Jesus said today, not projecting in the future. Okay? Those actions might include things like studying God's Word on the topic. Okay? Getting godly counsel from other people. Formulating a biblical plan to how to address the situation and solve the potential problem. So I like to think it like this. You know, you talk about going through the trees. Rather than trying to figure out going out and cutting down our whole forest, think about what trees you can cut down today. And then tomorrow, the next day, the same thing, if it's still there. And eventually you're going to find that God's been clearing the forest from the back all the time, as we see. So each day is we should be prayerfully considering what we should be doing. The second kind of action, this is something that really is important, is do something to get your mind off the issue. If you just sit around and dwell on it, you're going to find anxiety and worry creeps right in. So we think about, what's some things I can do? How can I engage my mind with some wholesome activities, such as doing my daily work, doing my chores, reading a good book, listening to uplifting music, something to get my time off that. Now, on the back of your handout, I gave you a copy of what's called the Anxiety Journal. Paul Wahlberg gave this to me, and I want to tell you, it does work as you consider it. And if you notice, it has basically what we just went through. But there's something profound about writing it down. So you start and say, Lord, I'm anxious about this. What is it I'm concerned about? Okay? So you write it down, just in plain words. Then you have a biblical prayer. What is it the prayer that you would want in this situation? Also, you put in there your past, present, and future anxieties. I mean, past, present, and future where God is being things to be thankful for. And then you have biblical thoughts and ideas. So, for example, for mine, I have one that God is sovereign over the medication in my mind. God loves me and He will protect me. God will not forsake me. God always is working His plan. Those ones that worked for me, the recent one I used. And then biblical actions. What's some biblical actions I can take? And then when you find yourself starting to get wrapped around the axle, you come back to this. And you use it, and you use it, and you pray it, and you do the things that you said you're going to do. And it's amazing. After a while, not too much time, you will see your thought patterns begin to change as we look at this. If you want more information on that, I'd love to go through it with you. It does work. I can give you firsthand practice and testimony to that. So, what have we seen? Some might say, why make a big deal out of worry? It's just a trivial sin. It's not a trivial sin. It's devastating. It's devastating to you personally, but worse, it's more devastating to your relationship with God. When you give in to worry, you're basically saying, God, I just don't think I can trust you. Worry strikes a blow. I want you to get this. Worry strikes a blow at the person and the character of God and who He said He is. It breaks my heart when I hear people say, and I've said it before, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but then we go around living as perpetual worriers. That's blatant hypocrisy. It's an amazing thing. It's incongruous. It's complete 180 degrees out to say, I believe God has saved me, and He will deliver me all the way to heaven. I don't have to work it out. I don't have to do anything about it. But at the next moment, say something that's so trivial, God, I have to work this one out. I don't see us running around saying, I sure hope today God gets me to heaven. But yet I hear a lot of us saying, I sure hope today this bad thing doesn't happen. When you worry, we are choosing to be mastered by circumstances instead of by the truth of God. The uncertainties and trials of life pale in comparison to the greatness of our salvation. Jesus wants us to realize it doesn't make sense to believe God can save us from eternal hell, but can't help us in the practical matters of life. It just doesn't make sense. In Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, Paul said, I pray that the eye of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. When we worry, we do not trust God. And that means we don't know him well enough. Take heart. There is an effective remedy, as we said, and that's found in the Word of God if we will only apply it. And it will be, we'll find it builds confidence as we practice it going into the future. So with that, I just wanted to share one thing with you here. A dear friend of mine, when I was going through some real trials recently, she put together a series of envelopes. And each one has a scripture or an encouragement. And I just want to tell you folks, don't underestimate just sending people a note or something when they're going through a situation. It can really be uplifting. But there's one in there I'd like to close with. And it's a poem. And it says, God promised he will be there to comfort and sustain. He'll share your every burden and he'll soothe your every pain. Just give him all your heartache. You'll feel a peace inside and such a joy in knowing God's walking by your side. His grace is all sufficient. Your trials he'll help you through. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us, Lord, to fall into the sin of worry, the sin of anxiety. Lord, I pray that these words that have been heard today might just touch at least one that might be struggling with the same affliction that I have. I pray, Lord, you would help us to have biblical praying, that idea that with thanksgiving, biblical thinking, replacing the wrong thoughts with your thoughts from your word, and biblical action, that you leading us to take the steps that we can take to minimize the situation. Lord, we know that all this, though, is found only in Christ, that, Lord, only in him can we find true satisfaction and true peace, not in of ourselves. So, Lord, I pray for each of us. Help us to apply this. And if there be one that does not know you, Lord, they can't experience the peace that transcends all understanding. And that is knowing your Son, whom you have sent to go to a cross to die for our sin. We ask now, Lord, help us to apply these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.